Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So in Ephesians chapter 6, the verse we want now is verse 14, but I'm going to read into the context beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Number one, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The other bits of armor are mentioned here. I think you're familiar with all of them. We'll make mention of them briefly in the sermon, but I want you to consider, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That's our text. It's interesting that he would name that first. It's interesting that he would talk about that particular piece of armor, and I'll explain to you why that is when you consider a breastplate like the breastplate of righteousness. Well, that makes sense. Body armor always protects these vital organs. When you think of the shield of faith, well, it makes perfect sense to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. When you think of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you have nothing to fight with. You don't have that. When you consider the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it emphasizes the main reason we're in this warfare anyways, for the sake of preaching the gospel to the lost that others might be saved. Yeah. When you think about the helmet of salvation, well, if you're not even saved, you're not even in this battle. And once you are, you know that our minds must be protected. So when you think of all that, and then prayer, of course, the legs are not covered because we stand, and that's what we've been exhorted to do, we stand in this particular battle by kneeling. That's how we stand. And when you're kneeling in prayer, well, then there's no need for something to protect the legs. The legs are protected by the fact in our humility we've come before the Lord and to bow before him. Our minds need to protection. Our heart needs protection. Our minds and heart and all these vital organs, we need this protection. But loins girt about with truth. I mean, the girdle could be leather. It could be cloth. In this case, it would be leather. And generally, that's something that you would put your sword on. But we're in the posture of fighting. The sword needs to be in our hand. It needs to be in our mouth, not hanging on a belt. Right? Not on a girdle. A leather girdle or something that's a sash of some sort to hold that, that's not going to stop a fiery dart from the devil. That's not going to stop, you know, his spear. So what is it for? It doesn't, you know, when you think of it, it doesn't seem immediately to make sense that the loins are girt about with truth. And you know, when you think about it and you start studying this armor and you start studying that piece of armor, you know, you have to ask yourself the question, how is girding your loins going to do anything to protect you? And I'll tell you what, you can only understand the importance of this piece of the armor if you find out in the Bible why other people girded their loins when they got ready to do something. Do you understand that when you read your King James Bible and it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, most other translations of the Bible will change that to waist or belt or not even make mention of that region of your body. And you say, well, why is that important? Because then you lose all the cross references to the things that we're going to discuss next, which are other instances where people gird up their loins for something. Now, if you read, gird up your loins with truth, and then you see what other people have done when they've girded up their loins, you got a cross-reference that says, oh, I understand. We have to have our loins girded about with truth for this reason. You see, the sword plays a unique part in our warfare. Jesus quoted Scripture to the devil, and that's how he counterattacked the attacks of the devil. Faith, we resist the devil steadfast in the faith. you see. That's how we have our resistance. Prayer, we make our petitions there before the throne of grace. The devil has no access to that like we do. You understand? Gospel is unique in our hands. Salvation is unique to us. If you're not saved, you're not even in that warfare. But we can go through and we can look at other instances, and I'll just mention them to you. You don't have to turn to them right now, why some people gird up their loins, and you're going to understand what this piece of armor is for. Do you know when the Jews ate the Passover? So reflect back to what you've read there in the Old Testament. It was time for the Jews to leave. They'd been in bondage. They were servants. Now all of a sudden they've been organized into what God calls an army, and they're getting ready to leave one night. Wholesale, all of them are going out of Egypt. And the Bible says that night they were to gird their loins before leaving. In other words, having your loins gird. That's how you eat the Passover. Why? Because what they were going to do was urgent, and what they were fixing to do took a lot of courage. They had been under bondage for so long. You don't take somebody who's been in slavery for as long as they have and suddenly say, all right, now, just en masse, let's pull out. They'd be scared to do that. You know, out in the wilderness several times they said, would to God we just stayed in Egypt. Being out here in this wilderness is scary. Trusting God like this for water and manna, this is scary. It took courage for them to leave that day. And it was urgent. There was a time when Elijah had presented himself to Ahab and stopped the rain. Well, I'm telling you, Jezebel got mad and started slaying all the prophets of God. Thank God for Obadiah, who hid some of them. Elijah was taken care of by the Lord. And then the Lord said, I want you to go and present yourself to Ahab. Well, when he did, Ahab wasn't happy to see him at all. And that's when Elijah had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And God's fire came down on Elijah's sacrifice. And everybody knew God is God, not Baal. And he slew the prophets of Baal, and then it's time now to call upon God to bring rain. And the Bible says that Elijah ran before the chariot of Ahab to get back to the city. You know what he did? He girded up his loins before he ran before that chariot. It took a lot of courage for him as a unarmed prophet to face that king and the wickedness of that kingdom. And a lot of urgency to be able to outrun that chariot. There was a time, you read over there, when Job had been, absolutely everything but his marriage and his life had been taken from him. His health, his possessions, everything. And now he's getting a discussion with his friends, and I'm telling you, the stuff they talk about, they knew some things scientists are still trying to figure out today in their conversation. But finally God showed up, and he started asking Job a lot of questions, and the questions he asked just fill your mind with so much awe and wonder at how much God knows and what he's done in this creation. You know what he said to Job before he started asking him all those questions? Gird up your loins like a man. It took a lot of courage for Job to stand there in the presence of God and listen to those questions. Jeremiah was a young man when God called him. Jeremiah said, I'm a child. He was a young man when God called him. And he said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go out and you're going to prophesy to Judah. And the things I'm going to give you to prophesy, you're going to be pulling down. And you're going to be destroying things with your preaching. We'll build afterwards, but right now you got some things to tear down with your preaching. Jeremiah said, you got the wrong guy. I'm just a child. I shouldn't be doing that. And the Lord told him in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, Jeremiah, gird up your loins. Don't be dismayed at their faces. You know what he's telling him? Be courageous. Do you understand? In each one of those situations that I just mentioned to you, there is a common problem. Every one of those needed courage. Job did, Elijah did, Jeremiah did, and the nation of Israel did to do what they did in a night or a day. Gird up your loins, he says. They needed a lot of courage to do what they did. And may I tell you something? We need courage to do what God has called us to do. You know why a lot more of what needs to be going on is not going on today? Because people have lost the courage. They're afraid. Listen, you haven't been called to stand against flesh and blood. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Some of you big guys in here that are still in good shape, well, yeah, you wouldn't mind taking off some of us smaller, older, beat up guys. Some of us have a hard time getting out of bed. Yeah, I'll stand up against you. I'll stand up against anybody. Okay, well, good. But you're not standing up against flesh and blood. You'd be willing to do that, but he said you're not doing that. You're standing up against principalities. You can't even see those guys. They're the host of heaven above your head. Michael, the archangel, came to reveal something to Daniel one day, and he said, I'd have been here three weeks ago when you started praying, but I was resisted by the prince of Persia. Well, that's not flesh and blood. That's something up there above your head. And hey, we duked it out for a while, and I came down here, and here's what I'm going to reveal to you about the vision. He said, now I got to go back, and I got to fight against the prince of Grecia. Well, you know who that represents? The Medes and Persians that destroyed the Babylonian kingdom, and Alexander the Great who destroyed the Medes and Persians. That's the flesh and blood. He said, we got things going on above your head that are playing out down here, and that's who you wrestle against. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not some easy battle. He says, you're the one that has to stand in that fight. And you're like, what? And so the Lord says, you need to gird your loins with truth. These adversaries are more powerful than we are. If you could see them, they would scare you. If the devil would present himself in the bodily appearance that he has, according to the Bible, you would see a great big red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. Oh, he said, I watched that in the Saturday cartoons Saturday this week. Yeah, that's kid's play compared to what he really is. And he's there. He's real. He's alive. The visible view of him comes up, and John describes that as another dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon his horns. A beast. Have you ever thought about that? You know, you wonder about the rulers of the world. You wonder about what's going on, for instance, in Putin's mind, that he wants to continue this war in Ukraine, and people are trying to say, well, the political reason is this, that, and the other thing. You know what the Bible calls, likens the rulers to? Beasts. Lions, leopards, bears, dreadful and terrible beasts, dragons. So why? Because they are exceedingly wicked and exceedingly powerful. And the Lord said, yeah, that's your fight. I want you to stand in that battle. I'll tell you this, it's a good thing you can't see them. Amen. It's a good thing you can't see them. If you could, if I could, we'd be running probably. And the Lord said, I don't want you to run. I don't want you to run. You know what? The fear of your enemy will discourage you. When you read through, for instance, when Joshua and the Jews are conquering the land of Canaan, Rahab said, the hearts of our people melted within them. And when they took on those nations that were there, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and all those guys, their hearts melted. I said, I'll make their hearts to melt in them. I'm going to tell you, that's what caused their fear and made their destruction easier in the battles. Fear will drain the fight out of you. It'll drain the fight out of you. You've heard of the fight or flight syndrome. If I asked for a show of hands, you'd probably be surprised that more people in here, when they feel that, have the flight side of that, not the fight side of that. For sure. For sure. Fear causes flight, not fight. Fear makes you want to run. That's why the first piece of armor mentioned among those pieces in Ephesians chapter 6 is loins girt about with truth. It has to be the thing you put on first. Because what's the use of putting on the rest of the armor if you don't have the courage to fight? You'll be just like Saul's army that's down there in the trench when Goliath comes out every day. 40 days the Philistines and the Israelites had been facing off with each other, and every day Goliath would come out, send me a man. And everybody stayed in the trench. They're fully armed. You know that because David is going to take Saul's armor, or at least they said he should, before he confronted Goliath. And they didn't fight. Well, so what's the use of having? You might as well be in flip-flops and shorts and a t-shirt and enjoying the food, because you're not going to fight. You're not going to fight. So he says, before we talk about putting anything else on that's in this list, I want you to gird your loins with truth. You need that. Why? Because listen, truth is the one thing that will dispel the fear. I mean, listen, if you're watching your favorite football team play football yesterday and you're like, oh, it looks like they're going to lose, you might have had some anxiety about that. I'm not sure that many of you are watching anymore, but you might be. You might be like, oh, they're going to lose. And then all of a sudden they win. You know something? If you had known before you watched, if you had recorded it and waited till it was over and checked the score, you wouldn't have been nervous. Because you're like, I'm not going to worry about this. Why? Because they already won. So there is some truth in this passage, and there is some truth in the Bible. And if you gird your loins with that truth, you won't be afraid to stand. Listen, David didn't need any armor. They said, put this armor on. He's like, clunk, clunk. You can just see him. You know, he's a kid, and Saul's... Remember Saul, when they described him, he was a full head above everybody else? David, the Bible is... says he's a youth. They look at him and say, you're just a youth, man. He's a kid. Can you see him putting on? I think the picture must be hilarious. You know, the great big breastplate and the big helmet and big old sword like that. And he said, I can't go in these. I haven't proved these. What are you going to do? I'm just going to go like I came outfitted. I'm going to take this little sling and these five rocks and I'll go out there and I'll deal with him that way. David didn't need armor. Why? He had courage. David girded himself with the truth that the Lord of hosts was more powerful than that giant coming in the name of a false god. He knew that. I am not depending upon a shield. I'm not depending upon a sword. He is. I'm not even depending upon an armor bearer or a spear. He is, because he's got a false god, and his false god is no match for my God. I'm coming in the name of the Lord Host, the God of the Hebrews. You don't stand a chance, big boy. Now that's what you do when you gird your loins with truth. You see what's in this text, and you make a decision. I'm going to do what this text says. I'm going to stand. We face a giant. There are spiritual enemies that are against us. You just read them in verse 12. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, what? As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. A lion! Paul said when he was writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's coming to the end, he says, you know what? I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Remember that? They threw Daniel in the lion's den. And God's angel got in there and said, don't worry about those lions. There was all kind of stories about that, but I could just see that angel saying, you, lay down. Okay, Daniel, you put your head on that. That's pretty soft right there. Get a little sleep. These guys won't hurt you. Those lions were so hungry when Daniel came out of there and they threw his adversaries in that thing. The Bible says they broke their bones before they ever hit the ground. And he wasn't afraid. Look, Paul knew that he was being attacked. He said, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. He knew he was being attacked. You know what the problem is with modern Christianity, and unfortunately maybe even with some of us? You don't know you're being attacked. You know what the devil has done? The devil said, you know what? This warfare thing seems to stir up some of those more militant Christians. Let me take some of the militant out of them. I'm just going to give them a lot of prosperity. And prosperity has taken the fight out of the church. Church is being knocked out with worldliness. The church says, you know what? Who's the God of this world? Help me. Who's the God of this world? The devil. And the church, you know what the church says? Let's bring the worldliness into the church. And that way the people that are in the world will feel more comfortable here. And maybe by this means we can lead a few more to the Lord. No, that doesn't work like that. Devil's knocking people out with ease. The devil is as much our enemy today as he was back in Paul's day. He's attacking us with deception. What's that? There's not a fight. He's attacking churches with discord. They're not fighting the enemy, they're fighting each other. I'm telling you, one of the things that is so disheartening for me after all these years in the ministry is I'm seeing this church and this church and this church implode around our country, good Bible-believing churches, because they went to war with each other. I've always said this, not realizing that it applied so much to the message that I have today, but I've all said this: if you quit fighting the enemy out there, you'll turn on yourselves. And that's very true. If sharks don't have something to eat out there, they'll eat each other. He's destroying homes with rebellion, children fighting their parents, and parents fighting authority. You see it going on? Do you understand what we're talking about? Listen, Christians, I'll just say as a group, are afraid, stuck in fear, not fighting the fight of faith. You should. You should. You say, well, nobody else is. Don't worry about it. David was the only one that took on that giant. So there is some truth here in this text that you and I need to glean and gird our loins with so then we can stand in the fight. Number one, gird your loins with this truth. Number one, Jesus Christ is more powerful than our enemies. Amen. Jesus Christ is more powerful than our enemies. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Get the picture. Get the picture. Jesus is in his trial. They scourge him. Most of us would not have been able to stand up to the scourging. The scourging was so bad that when Jesus Christ took his cross to carry it, he carried it for a way, and then they had to get somebody to help him, Simon the Cyrenian. Then they nailed his hands. Those were the hands he used to make blind people see, touch people with leprosy, and the leprosy left, to hold children, you know, all the miracles, to touch the bier and the dead were raised. Those hands nailed to the cross, those feet that walked all over that region to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Pierced his heart, crowned his head with thorns. Right before they pierced his heart, while he still had a little life in him, Isaiah 50 says he called for his adversary. Call for the adversary. Come here. In Jesus Christ's weakest moment of his entire eternity, he called for the powerful devil, for the principalities that you fight, for those powers. Come on. If you think you can get me now. He's been made sin for us. He's bleeding out. He's moments from dying. Come on. And you know what the Bible says? He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. At that moment, Do you understand? Do you get the picture? There is not a time when Jesus Christ has ever been weaker than the power of the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He showed them up, we say. He showed them up when he was on the cross. I'm going to tell you something. He has a name that is above every name. Some people tremble at the name of Satan. Don't do that. Tremble at the name of Jesus. The Bible says he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. David knew when he faced Goliath, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He didn't have to even worry about that rock. He knew when he threw it, he was going to find his mark, hit him right between the eyes. Do you understand? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know that We're quiet. We listen. We had a preacher that came here from out there in the eastern part of the United States years ago. And we went to supper after the first sermon on Friday night. He said, "Brother, I think I've missed the people." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "They were so quiet." I said, "You didn't miss them. When they're quiet, they're listening." And I know you're listening. I know the Lord is ministering what I'm saying to you. But I want to tell you, yesterday when you watched the ball game and they scored that touchdown you didn't think they'd score, you shouted. And I just told you that you are here and have your loins girt about with the truth, that you are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm listening. Oh, we're going to get to go see. And there's somebody name it. Everybody's like, "Wow, we're going to go get to see." Jesus. Jesus is here. Your Lord and Savior is here. I know that we as a church, a couple weeks, we're going to have, I'm praying that all of us will do our job and we'll do what the Bible said in the text that I preached a couple of weeks ago and fill God's house. I'd love to see people getting saved. I know there's one individual in this universe that would love to see him go to hell. That's your adversary. So, well, I don't know, preacher. I'd invite some people, but I don't think my friend's going to come. Hey, you're serving Jesus Christ. Amen. I would, you know, but I don't want them to make fun of me. They don't know that I go to a Bible Believers Baptist Church. Well, come out of the trench. Get in the warfare. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're too afraid to mention it, gird your loins with the truth and then go. See? Because that's for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at his weakest moment. He died so they could be saved. We ought to at least tell them. You think somebody would try to oppose us in this? I think so. But the Bible tells us if we get armed with this armor, we can stand. We can withstand. Here's the next truth. You've got to gird your loins with this truth. That you are to stand. But listen, in the strength and power of the Lord. In the strength and the power of the Lord. Look at it again. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." In what? Help me. In the Lord. And in the power of His might. You see, God's not saying you stand. I was reading in Proverbs chapter 24 this morning, 24th day of the month, and you know, the Bible says that a wise man is strong. And I was like, do you understand what I'm saying? It always bothered me when I was in my teenage years in high school. I had to run distance and intermediate distances in track and cross country. Why? Because, oh, I'm big. And I, you know, when you're a teenager, you're intimidated. I can't even say it about that. Right? Now I'm old and still little. I stepped on the scale this morning. I was like, "Where are you, dude?" Yeah. So if any of us in here that are small, you know, you look at yourself sometimes. You're like, "I'm a little guy." But then I read that thing in Proverbs chapter 24 that a wise man is strong. I said, "Hey." All I got to do is start developing a little bit of wisdom and then, Why? Because wisdom comes from God. And he said, "I'm not expecting you to stand. You little wimp," to me, saying that to myself, not to you. You meet me out back. I'm not going to meet you anywhere. I'm in the pulpit behind this. Leave me alone. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You don't have to worry about being able to stand when you're standing in that kind of power. You know what Paul said? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let me ask you a question. How much is all things? It's all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So stand in the power of the Lord. You know, Paul said you're going to face a lot of things in life. All this spiritual wickedness and then some things down here. Distresses and trials and troubles and persecutions and reproaches. And you know what he said about all of the stuff you and I face in life? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you believe that? See, that's what that he's saying. Gird your loins with truth. You got to believe that when he said that, you gird up your loins and get ready for the fight. You don't have to worry about standing in your power. You don't have to be a big guy. You don't have to be tough. You stand in his power. You stand in his might. You do all things through Christ. You're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Gird your loins with that truth. You can stand. You can stand. Gird your loins with the truth that Jesus Christ is more powerful than all these enemies. And that you can stand in his power and in his might. You don't have to worry about standing in your own. I used to think early on when I heard about soul winning and all that, I'd get so intimidated and I'd get so stumbling over my words about what I would say because I was so worried about what I would say and what people would think of me and I don't know if I know how to say the right thing. I was thinking just the other day about some of the people I witnessed to early on and some of the things I said and I'm thinking to myself, how in the world did they get saved with me saying that? Because it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to him. God used it. It was his word, and God just used it. That's what I love about that so much. Listen, then the third thing you need to know is this. And gird your loins with this truth. What? The armor of God will withstand any attack. The armor of God will withstand any attack. You see, when he says here, stand, okay, you're strong in the Lord, the power of his might tells you to stand. Notice in verse 13, he said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, what's the next word? Withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So I know this. Pretend for a moment that this pulpit here is like a physical representation of the armor. If I am here, and I am in that armor, there's nothing that can knock me down. Because this armor, the breastplate of righteousness, this armor, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this armor, the shield of faith. May I tell you something? That's not your faith. That's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and the Word of God. You didn't write it. He did. It's his book. You get inside of that armor, and I'm going to tell you something. He would not have told you to stand unless he meant for you to stand, and he would not stand unless he could tell you that armor that you're in will withstand anything. It'll withstand anything. So stand in the armor. You know, I love David, right? David, whoosh, bang, knocked him right between the eyes, cut his head off. Don't you like that? I like that. He knew he was going to do it. He knew it. And he did it. Here's what David said. When he wrote Psalm 3, he said this, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Come on. Most people are afraid of a coworker or a neighbor. Or a family member. Oh, my brother. Every time I talk about the Lord, he always says something bad, and I just feel like a turtle and put my head inside of the shell and just walk off. David said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s. He didn't say 10,000. He said 10,000s, plural, multiple 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Why? Because he wasn't depending upon his own might and his own courage. He was depending upon the Lord Almighty. If David could stand against all of those, I'm going to tell you something. You and I can withstand any attack that comes from our adversary. You got to know that. You got to know that. Jesus is more powerful than they are. You got to know that. You got to know this armor withstands the attack. You got to know that. You put that on. And that the strength is not yours, it's his. The might is not yours, it's his. You can stand in that. All right, now you got. There's another truth. You got to gird this on when you get armed. Gird your loins with this truth. You ready? There. If you run, there is no armor to protect your backside. Get the picture. Breastplate is here. Helmet is here. Shield and sword out here. Feet there, kneeling down. But if you turn, you're going to get shot in the back. If you turn, you're going to get shot in the back. I know, listen, I've met many, many people, and I have that testimony myself. I'm not happy that I have that testimony, but I do. I heard the gospel when I was a teenager. But I'm going to tell you what, when I saw that this is a battle, when my father got so upset when I first told him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he got so upset that he got, and I don't say this to his discredit. You understand? I still honor my father even though he's been dead for almost 30 years. He got drunk for 7 days, never got out of the robe, didn't shave, and said, I have lost my son. I've lost my son. I'm going to tell you something. That scared me. I'm the one that caused that, I thought. And the Bible says, envy thou not sinners. Choose none of their ways. But I thought they were having fun and they didn't get into confrontations like this. And after all, my dad, you know, helped us go through college, and he'd be proud of his son if I did well this way and that way. So I, you know what I did? I did this, and I turned. And you know what happens to you when you turn? You get shot in the back. You say, how do you know that? I've been shot in the back. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work. I'm looking around here at people that were my age when all of this took place, and I'm just going to tell you, if there's something inside of you that says, I want to turn to the world, it looks like they're having more fun than I am in this part of the battle, don't turn! It doesn't feel good to get shot in the back. You think the world is upset at you because you take a stand for Jesus Christ and they want to throw a few rocks at you with their words of reproach? Let me tell you something. There's nothing worse than being shamed in front of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you all of that so you could stand. Don't turn and run. There's nothing to protect your back. You'd be stuck in a stalemate with that giant, just like Saul's army was. No wonder some Christians get miserable, because they're just like riding the fence. I want to be there, and I know I shouldn't be, and I want to be there, but I'm really not doing what they're doing, so I'm stuck on the fence. That fence, in my mind, is a barbed wire fence, and you rip your britches every time you try to stride that fence. You just get stuck. Who wants to be stuck in a trench when there's warfare? Don't you want to claim a few victories? Don't turn and run. Do not turn and run. And I'm going to give you another one. Look down here in verse 18. You know, when he finishes the armor, he gives you six pieces, and then he gives you prayer, which is seven. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. What are the last three words of verse 18? Help me for all saints. He says, you know what? You're not in this alone. There are others in the fight with you. Look around you. Do you see this? All for all saints. Okay? You got it? We're all in this fight. Okay? So gird your loins with this truth. Ready? If you don't stand, neither will some of these saints. Gird your loins with this truth. Okay, Jesus is more powerful. Oh, thank God. I don't have to stand in my own strength. I can stand in His. Thank God. If I'm in the armor, it can withstand anything. I can't turn and run, even though I'm inside here. I may contemplate that. Can't turn and run. I don't want to get shot in the back, but I got to think of one more thing. I can't just be thinking of myself. I got to think about you. Because if I cut and run, there are going to be some other ones to go out the door with me. All saints. There may be 10 other Christians who are ready to give up the fight. You know what the problem is? They don't want to be the first one. In other words, they're thinking about it. And if just somebody else would go out the door, I'd go with them, but I'm not going to be the first one. And they're staying because you're staying. And they're standing because you're still standing. And you're giving them courage to keep going when they don't want to keep going. I think about our young people again. I'm just thinking some of you are so faithful, you keep coming, and sometimes you see other ones and they're sort of wavering. Don't waver with them. Stand firm. Let them have some encouragement that this is working out. Don't separate from us. You know, I told you the story before, and I'm going to make it quick, but it's just so good. Bo Schembechler back in the days. Big Ten, Ohio State, Michigan, big rivalries. Michigan, where he was, had a terrible season, 5-5. Whew, can't handle that. Took his whole coaching crew and flew all the way to California. And there was a guy over there that had come up with a brand new offense, a brand new defense, and had a pretty good season. Everybody's like, we got to learn this. So they go over there, and man, they're going through the whole, he's going through how all the glitz and glamour of all this stuff, right? Schembechler raised his hand. He said, well, y'all lost that game. Why'd you lose? He said, that guy missed his tackle. Had missed that, we'd have won. And then all the glitz and glamour, and he said, why that? He said, well, that guy was all, he was going to score, but that guy missed his block. They all got back on the plane, and they're flying home, and all the guys were like, oh, man, that was so great. Did you see all the glitz and glamour of all that offense and defense? Can't wait till we get back and teach our team. What are we going to do, coach? He said, we're going to return to the basics, blocking and tackling. So that's why they lost, blocking and tackling. They got in, listen, now here's the point of the story. They got into spring training, all that strength and conditioning, and the players recorded in the book that he wrote were saying, this was the most grueling strength and conditioning anybody's ever been through in their lives. And all of us were ready to quit, but none of us wanted to be the first one. If one guy had left, 10 of us were right behind him. But nobody wanted to be first. Then we came to August. Oh, two-a-days. We are pounding each other. Two-a-days. We're dying out there. There were 10 of us that were ready to quit right on the spot, but just didn't want to be the first one, so none of us did. They went into the season. They played game after game after game. Now they didn't have a 5-5 season. They had a 10-0 season. And they've come to the conference championship and they have to play Ohio State, the big rivalry. All game, the captain of the defense was trying to read the lips of the quarterback to get the play, trying to get an advantage. Michigan had the ball on the 5-yard line, getting ready to score a touchdown. The quarterback called the play, and this time the captain of the defense got it, and he's announcing to the entire defense, off tackle left side, off tackle left side, everybody get ready. The left tackle came up to the line. He said, you know what, you're right, it is off tackle left side, and there's not a thing you can do about it. They got down into posture. That offensive line pushed that defensive line into the end zone, and the guy just ran the ball in behind him. You know what that is? If just one guy had left, there were 10 of us out the door right behind him. I'm telling you, if you quit, you're not going to be the only one who goes. Do you understand? Others fall with you. And you have to gird your loins with that truth. I don't want to stay, Coach. I'm tired, Coach Jesus. This is wearing me out, Coach Jesus. But for the sake of that one right there, I'll stay in the battle. I'm constantly reminded about that in the position I'm in. How many churches I know who have had terrible disruption because the pastor fell. I've met so many people in this town knocking on doors who have said, yeah, I used to go to church when I was younger, but the pastor did this and I will never darken the door of a church again in my life. You know what he did? He didn't stand. And he wasn't the only one that fell. He took down half the team with him when he left. Half the platoon or whatever. You got to gird your loins with this truth. My faithfulness might be the reason somebody else next to me continues to come and continues to fight. I cannot stop. Listen, fear is contagious. Fear is contagious. But so is courage. You remember when another battle, Saul and all of Israel were in a stalemate, couldn't get going? Jonathan was just like, come on, armor bearer, let's go up there. There's a garrison of the Philistines up on top of that. Let's go over there and present ourselves to them. Let's fight them. The armor bearer says, whatever you say, Jonathan, let's go. So they went over there and they climbed up that cliff and they killed 20 of those guys. And man, that caused chaos among the Philistines. And they started falling and all that kind of stuff. You know what it did to the rest of the army? They all got up and fought. Just because one guy and an armor bearer said, we can't stand sitting around doing nothing when there's an enemy to contend. They got up and started, and the whole army got in behind them, and they had a substantial victory that day. So, before you leave here today, you got to gird your loins with this truth. The devil is still on the attack. If he can get you to sit and do nothing, he wins. Jesus is still more powerful than the devil. You can stand in Jesus' power, and when you stand in His power, in His armor, you can withstand anything the devil has. If you'll gird your loins with this truth, then put on the other pieces of the armor. Make a commitment to God that you are going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to stand. You're not going to run. Make that commitment to God. You say, man, that's really stirred me up. Okay, we don't leave here stirred up. After you have a big pizza for lunch and go home and take a nap, you won't be stirred up to do anything but watch another football game. Or whatever it is you like to watch. HGTV. Oh, no, preacher, the Food Network. Or whatever it is. I'm not ridiculing you. There's more going on in life than that, okay? Right? Make a commitment to God. You know, do something while you're here before you leave that says to God, I heard what you were saying to me today, Lord. I have been in the trench, and I'm not going to stay in the trench. I'm going to get in that armor and do what you told me to do. And I don't want to be a testimony to some other saint that the way I'm handling this battle is the way they ought to handle this battle. I'm going to be tougher than that for their sake. When I thought about this sermon, I was reminded of a song that I heard many years ago an evangelist sing. And the portion of the song that I want to say to you is this. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get up because I didn't come here to play. This is a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. That should be your song. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get up because I didn't come here to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. You come here to stay. You get in that armor, you gird your loins with that truth, and then put on the rest of it and get ready for the fight. Win every day starting now. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. I'm praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will help us. It's a serious matter, but good exhortation. Father, in a couple of weeks, we propose to have bunch of folks for whom your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died, sitting right here next with us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there's somebody in this universe that does not want them to hear, put every kind of obstacle in their way, even in our way, to keep that from going. I pray, Father, we can gird our loins with truth, get in the armor of God, get serious about the business, with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and let them know. The gospel will be preached. The Holy Spirit will be here. The word will be magnified. Jesus Christ will be ready to save. And I'm begging you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your folks will be the folks who stand in this against the spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world, powers and principalities, and fight the fight of faith until you come. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.